in Amos chapters 1 and 2, there are a series of prophetic pronouncements, of oracles, as it were. And they are all introduced by the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." And you can see that it begins in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, with "He said," He being God. Then in verse 3, "Thus says the Lord." Verse 6, "Thus says the Lord." Verse 9, "Thus says the Lord." Verse 11, "Thus says the Lord." Verse 13, "Thus says the Lord." You get the idea. All right? That is a formula of introduction, and that is a discrete oracle from God through Amos. And then, within the framework of the prophecies of Amos chapters 1 and 2, each of the prophecies are introduced by a formulaic expression, "for three transgressions and for four." Do you see that in verse 3 of chapter 1? Verse 6 of chapter 1, verse 9 of chapter 1, verse 11 and 13 of chapter 1, and chapter 2, verse 1, 4, and 6. Okay? So see the continuity here. "Thus says the Lord." Okay, now we're introducing a new oracle. And then we have this formula, "for three transgressions and for four." What is the purpose of, from a literary point of view, what would be the purpose then of repeating this phrase, for three transgressions and for four? What does it do? It creates a similarity. The problem that these people are having are shared by these other people. And the problem that those people are having are shared by the others. And so he's basically leveling the playing field, and he's saying there's something common to all of these people that I'm singling out, from Damascus to Gaza to Tyre to Edom to Ammon to Moab to, yes, Judah. And yes, verse 6 of chapter 2, Israel. So, the idea then that somehow God's people are on an elevated place above their pagan neighbors is being directly undercut by the repetition of that phrase, because it applies equally to all of them. See the point? So it's part of the polemic, part of the argument of Amos, through the use of this device, this repetitious device, to show that that all of humanity, in essence, the whole problem in the Middle East, is not a problem unique to this people or those people or the other people, but to all people. Now, they manifest themselves in different ways and perhaps in different degrees, but from the perspective of a holy God, that doesn't really matter that much. You see what I'm saying? So these are all denunciations of Israel, Judah, and of their neighbors. Then, again, just from the standpoint of, we're not talking about content here. We're just trying to get at structure, because all of the prophetic books possess structure. So if we look at chapters 3 to 5, we'll find that there is a device used that organizes these prophetic oracles as well, where in chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 1, they are all introduced with this language, "hear." You see that? The first word, "hear." "Hear this word which the Lord has spoken." That's 3, verse 1. "Hear," verse 1 of chapter 4, "you cows of Bashan." Okay. In chapter 5, verse 1, "hear this word," which I take up as a dirge. So that is an introduction to each of these sections that relate to the prophecies of Amos. And again, because they are organized in this technique, they all are related, therefore, to one another. And as you read through Amos, you get to this middle section, chapters 3 to 5, and because they are all in a conscious way connected through this repetition of the word here, that introductory formula, the author is pleading with you. What is true of all of the oracles contained within those three chapters? See the point? Then even in the context of the chapters themselves, there is a repetitious pattern that helps us to understand the point of the author. And so, for instance, in chapter 4, you see in verse 6, 8, 9, 10, 11. I don't know if those are in your notes or not. Well, they are now, I'm sure. He uses the expression, "Yet you have not returned to me." Okay, so I've done this thing for you, Israel. Verse 6, I gave you cleanliness of teeth in all of your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. You know, I let you suffer. Yet, he says, that didn't get your attention. You did not return to me. The same problem comes up in verse 8. Yet you did not return to me. In verse 9, it's like, you know, your vineyards are destroyed. Everything is being destroyed. Your olive trees, all of it. Yet, he says, even despite this, yet you have not returned to me. Verse 10, I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. Surely that'll get your attention. I mean, it even got the attention of Pharaoh. And yet, you have not returned to me. And so you just see this spiral of you know, God has sent message after message after message to Israel, and yet the refrain, yet they did not return to me. And so it concludes in verse 10, therefore what? Thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Okay, you didn't return to me, you didn't return to me, you didn't return to me. Guess what? I'm coming to you. Wow. Scare-y. And that's the whole point. You know, these are speeches. There's an attempt by the prophet to rouse the consciousness, the sensitivity of the people to the conditions that they're in. This is where it's going. We said no to God so many times. We keep saying to Him, no, I will not return to you. He's going to come to us. See, so there's a matter of drama in it. In chapter 5, repeatedly, in chapter 5, verse 4, 6, 14, the word seek is used. He says, seek me that you may live. That's verse 4. Verse 6, seek the Lord that you may live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. And so what does that mean? What's he doing? What's the prophet doing? Is he not calling out to the people? Is he not urging them and pleading with them? Seek. Don't just sit there like a bump on a log, complaining. Where's God? Seek God. See, that's the force of it. It's powerful. It's moving. In chapter 6, because they did not, in chapter 4, because they did not return to the Lord, And in chapter 5, because they did not seek the Lord. So what's going to happen? We can almost anticipate it. It begins in chapter 6 with woe. Woe. You don't want to hear woe from a prophet. That's bad news. Woe. Because why? Because a woe is like, it's a lament. A woe is a certain kind of literature. A woe shows the lowly state that the people have come to. Catastrophe is knocking at your door. Woe is our you. Woe. And so you see the trajectory? Do you see the trajectory of Amos's prophecy here? It begins with the global condition. Well, global in its regional sense, which is a contradiction in terms, but you get the point. And then it moves from reminding, to the admonition to seek, to now we're at this place of woe. And, you know, that's a dark moment. And so that sets up chapters 7 to 9, which are a series of 5 visions introduced by the expression, "Thus the Lord God showed me." And so in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Thus the Lord God showed me." Then we have another oracle in chapter 7, verse 4, "Thus the Lord God showed me." In verse 7, "Thus he showed me." Chapter 8, verse 1, "Thus the Lord God showed me." And then chapter 9, "I saw the Lord." So that is how these last oracles are arranged. And here too, we find a trajectory from warning to the proclamation that judgment is unavoidable, that it is going to come. Then finally, now that Amos has said his piece, that within 25 years, Israel will be no more. That's the reality of it, folks. Israel will be erased from serious history. They will never be like this again. Until the end. And so he ends in verse 11 and following of chapter 9. And I want you to look at this, because it is in just absolutely remarkable, unprecedented context from everything that he has said. In that day, he says, and that's an important expression. We'll talk about that next week. What does it mean, in that day? What day? In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David. David. Remember him? The guy who in 2 Samuel 7, God promised this everlasting covenant, an eternal king residing on an eternal throne. Well, okay. So now our prophet is going back to that promise. And he's saying, in that day, there's coming a day when God is going to repair the fallen breaches of David. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. In verse 12, in that day they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. All the nations that are called by my name. What is this evoking? We've read about this. Where is this coming from? What promise is this rooted in? Abraham, in you, Genesis 12:3. All of the nations of the earth are blessed or will be blessed. And so Amos, in one verse, after six or eight chapters of catastrophe, turns the whole thing around. And God is not a God who forgets. And God will honor his promise to David, and God will fulfill his promise to Abraham. Behold, verse 13, days are coming, declares the Lord, where the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes with him who sows, the mountains will drip sweet honey. So you have all this word of blessing. And then he concludes in verse 15, so I will plant them in their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. And so there's just a remarkable sense of movement and motion in this prophetic book. It's very intentional. The literary devices are there for you to navigate as a reader, to bring you to this climactic, amazing moment, this amazing moment that out of the ash heap that is Israel, God will fulfill these long-promised blessings on the world, on the cosmos. He's not forgotten. And think of the implications of this. Because you know that your children will be destroyed, your nation destroyed. You ask, where's God? Oh, God is there. And that's not the end of the story. And the God who promises is the God who delivers. Well, I'm a little ahead of ourselves. But I wanted you just to understand that there's structure, that there's drama, that there is a plot line, and all these things, just like we saw in narrative, we can see the same sorts of things in the writing of the prophets as well. But with a level of depth that was in some ways unimaginable in the narrative context. And that's why next week is going to be kind of a lot of fun to begin to roll up our sleeves and really go at that.